Yeah, little flock tithing is a big subject. We've already done one Bible study on it. Don't know how far we'll get in this one, but we'll probably call it quits after this one. But we have a wonderful booklet by Herbert W. Armstrong on tithing. And that's basically the Bible in it that I'm getting my information from. Just repeating, telling us to remember about this wonderful subject of tithing. I mean, it's a great subject. Some people say tithing is binding today. And there's a lot of professing Christians that believe in tithing. But I'm reminded, and I've told you before, about my good amigo, Edgardo, at work. He's a Mexican Catholic, and he doesn't believe in tithing. And when one of my other amigos that's Mexican, I assume he's Catholic, don't know. But he said, I believe in tithing. And then they started jabbering this in this unknown tongue. It was unknown to me. It was Spanish. And Daniel then looked over at me and said, Edgar says, you don't know what you're talking about. I said, yeah, I know my amigo doesn't think I know what I'm talking about. So some people think that you should tithe and you shouldn't tithe. Some think it's a requirement, and some think it's just a free will tithe if you want to give it or not. But as I go through this Bible study, I hope to show you and prove to you that it is a required commandment of God. And not only that, but even if it wasn't, the tremendous blessings that you will receive is if you tithe in the right attitude, that you would not want to neglect tithing, because if you were selfish in a way, because of the great benefits that tithing gives. But of course, Jesus Christ said that we're supposed to give, not expecting to receive something in return. We're supposed to have a giving, loving attitude. Jesus Christ, you know, gave. He gave the ultimate sacrifice. He gave his life for us. He gave his body broken so that we might have healing. And like I said, after him giving all that, he says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I've heard it stated before, you cannot outgive God. And I think that is true. Now, my wife, Debbie, is more giving than I am. I'm a little more stingier than she is, but I listen to her because I know she's of a giving heart. And I've noticed the blessings. We receive blessings. Whenever we're of a giving attitude, we're of God's mind. And the scripture shows that we ought to have the mind of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 2. And that we do. Those of us who have God's Holy Spirit, led by God's Holy Spirit, we have the mind of God. And so we want to be giving people. I've heard before that the Church of God is the most giving people on earth. And I think that's true. We believe in the give way of life instead of the get way of life. And so I just want to cover a few points on tithing tonight. Any comments? It's greatly appreciated. Some of you have probably been so greatly blessed and have some wonderful stories to tell and share of how God has blessed you when you stepped out in faith and tithed. And God will make up our shortcomings. I've heard people that they were tithing. And of course, we realize there's first and second and third tithe in the church. But the church doesn't get all three tithes plus offerings. We don't give 30%+ in offerings and tithes to the church. God only asked 10%. And I'll probably go into more later on if I have time. But the second tithe then is for what? The annual festivals, the annual Sabbaths. And who do we spend it on? We spend it on ourselves. But because we're giving, loving, serving individuals, just like the scripture says, we don't forget the widow or the Levite, the minister, the poor, the fatherless. We help them out so that they can have a wonderful feast too. Perhaps I'll get more into that later on, a scripture why we in God's church, Mr. Armstrong instituted the tithe of the tithe on the second tithe, so we can finance the meeting room, so that we can help individuals that would not be able to come to the feast because they financially just don't have the money. Even though they may have been faithful in saving second tithe, or maybe they don't have any tithing money at all. So once again, giving people. But that money is for us. That doesn't go to the church. And then there's a third tithe, which amounts to about 2.8% per year on a 7-year cycle. But again, we may send it into a centralized location so we can help people in different areas. But yet, that money doesn't go to the church. It goes to the poor, to the widows, to the fatherless, to those that really need help. And, you know, the scripture reveals that if we don't help our own family, that we're worse than an infidel. And isn't the Church of God the people of God family? Family that we should help? So, you know, just thinking of that, though, some people say first tithe, and then they think, oh, second tithe, but again, that's for us to enjoy a wonderful feast, to go there and have that steak, big as a bass fiddle, tender as an old maid's heart, just perfectly cooked, to rejoice there before the eternal, the wonderful spiritual messages we get, and which are priceless, concentrated during that 7-day period plus the last great day, and then all the physical fellowship that we have, whether it's miniature golfing or whatever we do, going out on, you know, a sunset cruise on the Gulf, just to take in God's beautiful nature and all this wonderful fellowship, iron sharpening iron, of pointing each other and encouraging each other to hang on to God's truth. And then, of course, there's the third tithe. Like I said, that's like 2.8% per year in a 7-year cycle. We give 10% in the third year and in the sixth year. But again, that doesn't go, you know, in one sense directly to the church. We may send it into a centralized location, but that's for the poor. That's for those who may need money to pay their electric bill. They may need a new pair of shoes. They may not have money to pay for their insulin or whatnot. Where you and I can help these poor people out, the widows, the fatherless, that just need our help. And so just thinking about that, I think we need to give that 10% in the third year, in the sixth year, that whole amount, just like the scripture says. But I think if we consider wisdom, that it probably wouldn't hurt us any to try to set back, say, 3% a year. 3% a year savings, extra above our normal savings. So when the third tithe year comes, if we're a little financially strapped, it won't hurt us any at all. What's another $3 on $100? If we make $600, $18 a week. To set it back instead of waiting until then, try to figure out how we're going to make everything meet. But if we don't do that, as long as we're faithful and giving that 10% on the third and sixth year, then God will still bless us. He'll bless us abundantly. You know, I said maybe later on, but since I've covered this much, maybe we ought to take a look over here. Many of us are aware of the 10%. God owns everything. Let's look over at Exodus 19 and verse 3. Exodus 19. In verse 3. Well, let's see. I guess I've marked down the wrong scriptures here. Maybe it's, oh, it's the covenant. It's the covenant. This right here is talking about how we have entered in a covenant with God. And he says in verse 5, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And he says in verse 7 that he laid all these words of the eternal out to them, which he commanded. And in verse 8, then all the people answered together and said, all that the eternal has spoken, we will do. We will do. And a part of God's covenant is that we'll take care of this tithing situation. that will take care of the ministry, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, that will take care, and that will take care, you know, of the second tithe going to God's festivals, and it will take care of the widows and fatherless. Now, I don't know if all that's contained right there within these couple chapters of the Old Testament, but based on the Ten Commandments, tithing is something we should do, because it's a way of give and a way of love. Because all the earth is God's. You realize that all the earth is God's? He's the one that says in Genesis 1:1 that, you know, God created the heavens, that star universe out there, that it seems to go on forever, and the earth. That he's the great creator. He's a great creator. And should not the great creator of the whole universe, with us kind of being sharecroppers, not give back 10% since he gives us everything? It's been talked about years ago. You know, we've all heard that the Jews are very frugal, that they really like money a lot, and they're very successful. And the one Jewish guy says, well, talking to maybe the Protestant or Catholic and tithing and giving, he says, well, this is the way I do it. I just throw my money in the air, my whole week's paycheck in the air, and I pray that anything God wants to do, keep. That anything falls to the ground is mine. Is that the way we are? Or do we really want to be behind God and supporting his great master plan of what he's doing? But as you think, like sharecroppers and stuff, we've heard about at times, say in the feudal times of, you know, back many hundreds of years ago, the poor peasants, they would be on a lord or nobleman's property, and he would let them to farm their land, but he had to give them a percentage of the proceeds from the crop, since he owned the land. Well, God owns the land. He owns everything. And you and I may try to even say today, well, that was back then, but think about today. If you own property, like Debbie and I own property, or Debbie does, you have to pay taxes on the property. People can sell the mineral rights before they sell the land to you. I don't know if we've got any mineral rights or not. Debbie probably doesn't know either. But I doubt that we're going to have an oil well sitting out in our backfield. And you have to find out where you can dig. Or you can be under a penalty of a big fine if you dig in the wrong spot and maybe cut some wires in two. So is it really our land in a way, even though even today we claim that we own our property? But do we really in a way? And so we also are financially obligated to God to pay rent on God's land. Rent on God's land. Now, whenever we tithe, and some people may not understand, but we are supposed to tithe on the increase. Now, when I go into work, say, or you go into work, say, if you make $1,000 a week, you may, or say, for instance, if you own your business, that would be a better example. If you own your business, and say, if you have a landscaping business, and you got to buy your tractors, your lawnmowers, your weed eaters, and hedge trimmers, edgers, all this stuff, you got to buy it. And then you have to pay your workers. It says that we're to tithe on the increase. That means after you pay all these things, whatever is increased, whatever is profit, that is what you pay the 10% on. That's what you pay the 10% on. If you're given a gift, for instance, if someone, say a poor old widow, her refrigerator has gone out and somebody buys her, and even refrigerators are expensive now, and they buy her maybe a half freezer, half refrigerator, and it's $1,000. Does that poor widow have to give $100 on a gift that she has given? No, that's not increase. She didn't earn it. It's just a gift. This is on increase. If you're a farmer and you plant, say, a 1,000 pounds of grain, and you get 2,000 pounds of grain back, then you would pay, you know, your tithe on the 1,000 pounds of increase, not the 1,000 pounds that you had to pay to get it. So it's on our increase. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 14:22 and notice this principle. Deuteronomy 14. And let's look at verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. So notice you tithe on the increase. Just imagine if you plant a thousand pounds of grain and say it cost you $500 and you only got back 500 pounds. Look at how much you'd lost. That was a loss, not an increase. You wouldn't tithe on that. So it's on the increase. And then the second tithe, some people might would like to say that the Church of God tells the membership that you've got to pay 30% to the church plus offerings. Is that true? No, that's not true at all. Notice what the second tithe is and what it is for. As you and I realize, little flock, that the second tithe is for observing God's annual festivals, particularly the Feast of Tabernacles, when we have to go and travel a long distance and rent motel rooms or condominiums, and the food we eat there, and the wonderful things that God provides for us, clothing or whatever, enjoyment, entertainment. So let's look and see what it says there about the second tithe in Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. Well, we just read 22, but let's read a little that in a little farther. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain and your new wine, your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. So notice there is a purpose why God wants us to go to his feast. We, just like last year, have heard so many inspired sermons of God of how we may learn to fear God, to reverence him, to hold him in awe, and to hold his word in deep respect, and to realize that we need to tremble before the word of God, and we need to tremble lest we break it, because if we break it, curses come upon us. But if we obey the word of God, blessings come upon us. And he goes on to say, but if the journey is too long for you so that you are not able to carry the tithe, and back then, what did they carry? Sheep, cattle, oxen, grain. He said, you know, if it's too far for you, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then notice God blesses us when we are faithful in tithing. Then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. Last year, and it appears this year, it's going to be Gulf Shores, Alabama. And we take that money down there. And we have a fantastic time physically, but most importantly, spiritually, learning God's truth, being reminded of God's truth, reminded of God's law, reminded of the kingdom of God that's going to be set up on this earth. And you shall spend that money for whatsoever your soul desires. And all of you out there probably already knows what my soul desires. That big steak, big as a bass fiddle, tender as an old maid's heart. Yum, yum. If I get one that big, I'll even share it with you because I don't think I need one quite that big. As hard as that might be to believe. And you shall spend that money for whatsoever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine, an alcoholic beverage. Yes, and you can drink moderately. God says that moderation is okay. You can go in there and have a fine meal with a glass of fine wine, or you can have, you know, a Texas margarita, not one of those little chintzy ones, but a big one, or you can, you know, you can have some whiskey. You can enjoy yourself in moderation. Of course, it's hard for me when I get down to that steak to be moderate. Whatsoever your heart desires, where it says, or similar drink, for whatsoever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the eternal your God, and you shall rejoice. You. I get to rejoice, but what about Debbie and your household? She gets to rejoice too. How about if you have children or grandchildren? They get to rejoice too. How about the New Testament ministry? Yes. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your grace, for he has no part nor inheritance within you. You don't have to worry about me. God has blessed me. I'm still working. Get Social Security. So we've got plenty. But we just care for one another. We buy meals for one another. We have good fellowship talking about God's truth. Years ago, many years ago, in the early days, people talked about, how did you come into the truth? How is it that God called you into the truth? Later on, I think we talked about more, how did God call you into the church? Because we realized that there is only one true church. But it's not a corporation. It's not a building down on the corner. But it's those who have God's Holy Spirit and led by God's Holy Spirit. And we rejoice and we can talk with one another. And it's wonderful about hearing how God has led us throughout our lives. Not only calling us into the truth, but led us all these years. You know, I've been around a while now. I've been observing the Sabbath for over 50 years, but Debbie was called in even before that. I think Lorraine, Shannon, even before that. Maybe Valerie and Vince. So some of us have been around 50 some years. We've learned a lot. And with that learning a lot, and we've grown out of that spiritual teenage years, we found out that we're not as smart as we thought we used to be. God is teaching us humility, humbleness. So don't forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you. And then there's a third tithe, like I said, which amounts to about 2.8% in a seven-year cycle. Mr. Shannon has been covering the calendar with us and the 19-year cycle and which years are leap years. And of course, there's a seven-year period. And this third year has been determined by Mr. Armstrong to be the third and the sixth year in a seventh-year cycle. And we pay that money. But again, it's not for the church. The second tithe is not for the church. The third tithe is not for the church. But it is us giving alms. We're supposed to give alms. We're supposed to be people that give good deeds to help those that are in need. And this is one of the ways we do it. And of course, throughout the years, we might find someone that needs a utility bill that needs to be paid, or, you know, needs some gas money. Or they may not have absolutely nothing to eat. And God expects us to be generous, because God is a generous God. It says, at the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe. And I think in the Greek, it may say the additional tithe. That may be the Septuagint, an additional tithe. And of your produce of that year is stored up within your gates. So perhaps back then, instead of being Jerusalem headquartered, it might have been, just my speculation, since it says within your gate, to the needy in their area. But today in God's church, especially under worldwide, you have some areas that were very rich and would not require very much third tithe. But then you had other areas that were very poor that needed a lot of third tithe. It was far better to have a centralized headquarters send out that tithe money to help those widows where it was most needed. where if it's just on a local area, there might be widows that would have to do without. We're the fatherless. So God's people are to learn to be giving people. And as Mr. Armstrong looked at this subject of tithing, I think we covered that in the previous message on tithing, that God wants us to look at the whole Bible. And God wants us to look at things that God is a God of love, that He is a generous God, that His way is the give way. And what did Mr. Armstrong do whenever he went to the nations of the world? Whenever he went to the kings of the world, the mighty of the world, the influential, he told them that there is two basic ways of life, the give way and the get way. And that God's way was the give way. And so whenever we study, for instance, any subject, and also the subject of tithing, we want to be able to look just like it says in the scriptures, that these scriptures were given to us so that they would be examples for us that we could learn from, that we could apply them spiritually. And God wants us to look at all of this and look at it from the mind of God. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says something about you, little flock. It says that you have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of God, that you have God's Holy Spirit in you and leading you. And we need to be able to utilize that in whenever we look at subjects such as tithing or any subject. Back in Isaiah 28, in this Isaiah, we look at the subject of tithing. We need to look from cover to cover. We need to look at God's Bible and to see what His mind is. And it says in in Timothy, it says that, you know, all scripture is given by inspiration, is given so that we can benefit by it. And here in Isaiah, the 28th chapter, looking at verse 9, it says, whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breast? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And that's the way we study God's Word. We just look through the whole Bible from cover to cover. Now, I'd like to turn over to 1 Samuel 8, verse 15. And you may not readily understand why I'm turning here, but you will shortly. 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. Because Israel demanded a king. 1 Samuel 8. And in verse 15. And what has happened here, we'll probably go up a couple of verses above, but Israel was a carnal, physical nation, one of the nations of this world, although it was a theocracy, although God was their king. They could not see the spiritual. They did not have God's Holy Spirit. They were very physical in nature and physical in mind. And the carnal mind is hostile to God. It's not subject to the law of God. The carnal mind says seeing is believing. But even that's not true, because Israel saw a lot of things, but yet it passed through their mind very quickly. And it came a point in time that they no longer wanted God to be their king. They didn't want to look to an invisible God. They wanted to look to someone physical that they could point to and say, that is my king, although God was the king of Israel. He was their king. And they came to Samuel and told him, he said, and they said, there's corruption here. But were they willing to let God take care of it? No. He made his sons in chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, over Israel. And it said that, verse 3, that they turned aside after dishonest gain. Money. Money. It says that money is a root of all, the love of money is a root of all evil. They took bribes and perverted justice. So the elders came to Samuel and said, look, your sons aren't walking like you did. You did a good job, Samuel, but they're not. Give us a king to judge us, in verse 6. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And he said in verse 7, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. A very serious time came in the nation of Israel. So in verse 9 it says, therefore, heed their voice, however you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So Samuel told him all these things. And he said, this is the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He'll appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. He will set some to plow the ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He'll take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And he'll take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. Now, notice here, verse 15 is what I've read all this down to point out to you. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. He'll make your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep and you'll be his servants. And you'll cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So in verse 22, the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. Yes, and we see today what is perhaps the most expensive expense in our society today is government. As we look those in top authority, at too many times it seems that they're only concerned about adding money to their billfold. Only about what is good for them. It's interesting that he said a tenth, but we realize today that if we start adding up all of our taxes, it's probably a lot more than a 10%. I've heard some of those up around New York City may pay up to 65% when you consider federal and state and city and all of the other taxes, gas taxes, etc., food taxes. So we are very taxed and taxed very heavily instead of just relying on the great God to be with us, to help us out. So we've looked at the first, second, and third tithe briefly. Let's see, did I read to you Deuteronomy about the third tithe? Deuteronomy, I told you about Deuteronomy 14. I hope you'll go to this tithing booklet by Mr. Armstrong on our website and that you'll read it, that you'll study it. It can save you a lot of problems. It can give you a lot of blessings. It can keep you from coming under a lot of curses. Deuteronomy 14, verses 28 and 29. At the end of every third year, notice this. You know, the tithe is every year. The first tithe, the second tithe is every year. But notice that there is an additional tithe here in the Greek translation. An additional tithe, every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, nor the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands which you do. Notice you'll have a blessing. God will bless you. Yep. As we serve God, as we please God, he blesses us. Now, in this tithing booklet, I just like to read some things to you. This gives a bunch of scriptures here. I'll read them to you. You can turn to them or just jot them in your notes and listen. But it's about how that God owns the earth, how that God owns the universe, that all things are his. And you notice there that the king would get 10%. I want to turn with you over to Malachi. Malachi, the first chapter, and down in verse 14. And I'd like to read the last half of verse 14. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. He is a great king, but yet he pointed out there that the rulers of this world, and he used a figure of 10%. And if the king of Israel would take 10%, should not God be worthy of 10% of our money, since he is the creator and owner of all things? Let's look at Psalm 24:1. I've jotted a couple scriptures down that's not in the booklet here. In Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Notice the earth is the Lord's. He is the owner. You and I are sharecroppers. And God says that we are to give 10%. We get to keep 90%. I'll tell you, that sounds pretty generous to me, a God of giving. And of course, we realize with that 10% that he gives, he provides a salary for his ministry. He provides for the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God. He provides for church services and the feeding of the little flock, that twofold commission of preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God to the world and feeding of the flock. Yes, that's what he does with it. Let's look at Haggai 2, verse 8. Now, this is maybe a hard book to find. I think it's right before Zechariah, and that's, I think, before Malachi. So back before the New Testament. And we go back to Haggai. I found Zechariah. Here we go, Haggai 2, verse 8. It says, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts." So notice, God claims that he owns all the money in the world. He owns all the gold and the silver. And here's one I like. You know, I'm glad that I'm a part of his family, and I hope you are too, because I want to go over and eat with God. And that's what he says in Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12. And he says here in Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12, "For every beast of the forest is mine." That includes those deers. "And the cattle on 1,000 hills, steak." "And the wild beasts of the field are mine." Like I said, the deer and different animals. Turkeys, etc. Pheasants. "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness." So notice, he says, "Why eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High." So look at that. All the cattle is God's. Talks like, I think one of them says that He'd rather spend one day with God than 1,000 in the tents of Kedar. Can you imagine the steak he would feed you if that's what you wanted? 1 Chronicles 29, 13 and 14 says, "Our God, we thank you, for all things come of you, and of thine own have we given you." We're only giving back to God what's already his. And that was 1 Chronicles 29, verses 13 and 14. There's a lot of scriptures here. Just jot them in your notes and listen. Exodus 9, 29, "The earth is the Lord's." If this earth is God's, shouldn't he be able to expect, demand? Shouldn't we want with a free heart to give 10% back to God for the 90% he gives us? Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. "Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. For all those things has my hand made." God's the creator. He's the sustainer. Everything is because of him. Acts 7, verses 49 and 50. "Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. Has not my hand made all these things?" Again, he's the creator. I mean, why shouldn't we, you know, just with a heart of love, joy, appreciation, a giving attitude, an attitude of great thankfulness, say, "God, I want to give you 10%, not counting the other offerings that I'll give you. Nehemiah 9:6, "You, even you, are Lord alone." There's only one true God, the Creator, the YHWH, Yahweh, the Eternal. "You have made heaven the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and you preserve them all." So not only is God creator, but he is protector, he is preserver of his creation. Jeremiah 27:5, "I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground by my great power, and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seems meet unto me." See here, God, again, keeps emphasizing over and over, "I am the creator." Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created." John 1:1, you know, "In the beginning, God." You know, "The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were created by the Word." Hebrews 1:10, "And you, Lord, in the beginning have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands." Acts 17:24, "God has made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples and made with hands." Job 12, verses 9 and 10, "Who knows not in all these things, all these, that the hand of the Lord has wrought this? In whose hand is the soul, or the very life of every living thing, in the breath of all mankind?" Our very life, our very existence, is because God gave it to us. And it's temporary. But God wants to give us eternal life. He wants us to live forever in his kingdom. But we have to be people that are obedient to God, that are submissive to God, that are conquered to God, that want to come under the giving attitude that God has. To be givers, not takers. Psalm 89:11, "The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours. As for the world and the fullness thereof, you have founded them." The whole fullness of the world, all that we see out here, all the beautiful fruit trees, all the beautiful vegetables, all the animals, all the herbs, God has provided. Psalm 95, verses 3 and 5, "For the Lord is a great God." He is. God is great. "The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land." Just think at all the blessings we get out of the sea. Just think about the sea life. Think about all the abundance of the fish we can have. This last year down at Gulf Shores, Alabama, I'm not a big fish eater, but we went to was it Neptune?
King Neptune.
King Neptune restaurant. They claimed on the sign, this is the best fish here in Gulf Shores. Well, we went in and got, I got fried grouper. Is that what you got? Fried grouper or the grilled? And, or whatever it was, a clean fish. And I'll tell you, when I ate that, that was perhaps the best fish I've ever eaten. I cannot dispute them on having the best fish there in Gulf Shores. Daniel 4:17, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will and sets up over it the basis of men. God is the great ruler. He is the great king of this earth. He has allowed Satan, the devil that he appointed, it's a ruler over this earth. He allowed him to master the government of God, but then he rejected the government of God. He rejected it. But God still has the final say of who will rule. God can say, nope, I'm overruling you over this. But one day, though, the kingdom of God will be set up on this earth. Jesus Christ will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will appoint godly rulers. He'll appoint you, little flock, to assist and help Jesus Christ to be kings and priests and teachers in the wonderful world tomorrow. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is not man's message about the person of Jesus Christ, but it is the gospel of the kingdom of God that God the Father gave Jesus Christ to come and preach on this earth, that there's world government coming. It's going to be based on the Bible, the laws of God, the Ten Commandments. John 19:11, Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me except it were given you from above. And that's the same for you, little flock. God is protecting you. He's providing for you. He's watching over you. His angels are watching over you. No plague can come near you. It says, 10,000 may fall, I think it says, at your right hand, or 1,000 at your left hand. There may be plagues, disease epidemics, but it can't come near you. God is protecting you and watching over you. Revelation 4:11, you are worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created. So that's the great God, the great King that we're serving. God wants us to give. He wants us to be givers, not looking for anything in return. Let's look at Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Let's go on down to verse 42. Give to him who asked you. We're supposed to be givers. And from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. Trying to find the scripture here. But he says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, the true spirit of giving, and your reward will be great. And you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the selfish. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. That's Luke 6 now. Let's look over at Luke 6 at the scripture I just read to you out of the booklet. Luke 6. Verses 34 through 36. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing, in return, and your reward will be great. And you'll be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. So notice, give, not hoping for anything back, but God will give to us. A little thought, we're going to have to go on to a third part of tithing later on, but I do have a closing scripture for the night to give you. And I should just point out about God being the great king and everything, that if a physical king should have 10%, how much more should God have for 10%? But we want to go on in perhaps the next Bible study and talk about how that tithing was in effect. The tithes were paid before the old covenant. Through, for instance, examples of Abraham and Jacob, that they gave the tenth. And we want to go on in the New Testament where, and also in the Old Testament, where it says that if you don't tithe, you're stealing from God, because everything is his, and you have no right to that 90% until you give God his 10%. And we want to go on to the New Testament, how that even though the tithe was originally, God gave it, not originally, but God gave it from Melchizedek to the Levitical priesthood, and then how that once again is restored to the Melchizedek priesthood here in this time for the New Testament ministry. But I have a closing scripture that I'd like to give you for tonight, though. And we might even use this on the next one. But in conclusion, I would like to read to you here where Jesus Christ says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get back." Let's see, that says that was a Revised Standard Version, verse 38. So I guess that was a continuation on from Luke, the sixth chapter. Now, that is a concluding scripture, but I want to say one more thing to you. Years ago, when Debbie didn't have as much money as we have today, at least one family wanted to share with her. They were of a giving attitude. And Debbie felt bad about receiving some of these blessings that they wanted to bestow on her. And they finally told her, said, "Debbie, if you don't allow us to give to you, to share with you, to show God's attitude of giving and loving and serving, and you're going to be taking a blessing away from us." And when she heard that, she said, okay. Because it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's what Jesus Christ said.